good again for last week and for this week.
I'm invited back. I'm happy to.
You're under contract.
All right. Thank you, Rabbi Finkelstein. For just my father. I just want to. I think we should have in mind that the shir should be for a should serve as a good merit for the three bachurim who are in Japan. And Avi Glansman mentioned it once, but I just read today that I think that right now, actually in Japan time, whatever time that is, the. Their fate is being somewhat sealed. So the names of the three yeshiva bachurim are Yosef ben Ita Rivka, Yoel Zev ben Miral Risa Chava, and Yaakov Yosef ben Rizal. So hopefully our words of Torah will serve them well. So last time we spoke about the importance of anava and how humility is really the root of all midos. So this time I want to talk kind of the opposite extreme and talk about how the greatness of man and his ability to achieve tremendous things in this world. Touched a little bit on the importance of self-esteem last time, but to really maybe flesh out that idea a little bit. So we said that the 49 days of Sfira correspond to the 48 kinyanim that are described in Pirkei Avos to acquire Torah. So last time we spoke about how the last time was the 15th night of Sfira. We spoke about how the 15th trait of Mishnah relates to our study of Pirkei Avos. So tonight, the 22nd night of the Omer corresponds to Miut Tzchok, which means limiting one's laughter. Right? I thought you could read it maybe also. Miut Tzchok means you need a little bit of laughter to acquire Torah. Right? Not just you shouldn't be too much of a jokester, but maybe a little bit of joking is appropriate. The Gemara talks about how certain Tanaim used to start their Shir with a little bit of a joke to get everyone in the right mood. But really, what it means is limiting one's laughter and limiting the joking around. And I think that perhaps what it means on a deeper level that miyitzchok could mean stop thinking that your life is a joke, right? Stop thinking that you don't really make a difference and start believing that you know what, I'm not such a joke and I can actually make a big difference. You know, I find for myself one of the greatest ways to inspire myself to believe that I have a chance of ever becoming anything in Torah is by looking at pictures of gedolim when they were young. Right? You know, before they started to look like, you know, malachim, when they were still human. So I brought along, it's going to be hard to see the pictures, but I brought along just, you know, one biography book, the biography of Simcha Zisel Brody of the Chevron Yeshiva. And the pictures in here, you're not going to be able to see them. I'll pass them around. I marked up some of the best pages. But I'm saying you have pictures of Rav Huttner when he was, you know, look at this. That's Rav Huttner. I mean, there's a picture in here of Rav Huttner. I'll pass it around. You can look. I mean, it's unbelievable. He's got his hair slicked back. He looks like a typical MTA kid. I'm saying, you know, you look at these pictures and you say, these are some of the greatest gedolim, whoever were. Certainly on American soil, and, you know, a picture of Rav Meir Chadash, the Mashkiach, he looks like, you know, take a look at that. I'm saying, these people were human beings, were regular human beings, and the difference between, you know, them and us, if you want, is that they believed in themselves, and they believed that they could actually make a sincere difference. You know, I talk to my students, I say, you know, you guys, you can learn well, if you put in your efforts, you can become great one day, and they laugh, right? The response is, we generally laugh it off, we think it's, you know, it's not me, it's everyone but me, maybe. And I think the message of the, of that Kenyan of Torah, of Miyitzchok, is to not laugh at yourself and to believe in one's potential. There was a Rav named Rav Avram Chasida. He left Europe for Eretz Yisrael at age 36. He moved to Tzfat. He passed away at the age of 40. When he left Europe, the Chassam Sofer said about him that there was no one to replace him. I mean, there was no one on his level in Chutz La'aretz. He left a void in Chutz La'aretz when he left. He moved to Eretz Yisrael at 36. He passed away in Tzfat by the age of 40. And he was a Gon Olam in Nistar and Nigla. He knew everything. So they tell a story that when he was a young boy, he was 6 or 7 years old, he was sitting in Cheder, and his Rebbe started talking about the concept of the Lamed Vav Tzaddikim, the 36 hidden, you know, Tzaddikim in every generation. And the class was very into it, the whole idea, you know, 36 hidden, you know, Tzaddikim, and kids are raising their hands, and says, you know, one kid says, Rebbe, I wonder what it would be like to meet one of these 36 Tzaddikim. And another kid says, yeah, it'd be amazing, it's so great. All the kids are getting into it, except for Amram Chasidah. A little boy, 6, 7 years old, he's sitting in the back very quietly. And the Rebbe turns to me and says, "No, Amram, don't you also, you know, aren't you intrigued by this? Wouldn't you like to one day, you know, meet one of these 36 hidden tzaddikim?" So he says, "You know, Rebbe, it's not that I want to meet one of them; I want to become one of them. You know, when everyone else, it was this fictional character, this superhero that you'd one day want to meet. He saw it as reality, and he became that reality. You know, he became someone that the Chassam Sofer said there was no one on his level in all of Chutz La'aretz. You can imagine what type of Gon Olam he was. So with that, I guess we can really begin the second parak, because every parak of Pirkei Avos we begin Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelak L'Olam Haba." Shemar va'amich kulam tzaddikim. Right? Va'amich kulam tzaddikim is exactly this idea. That every Jew has to realize that he has the potential and the ability that, you know, with effort, obviously, and with tremendous effort, it doesn't come easily, but every person has the ability to become someone who's really a tzaddik. Alright, let's take a look at the first Mishnah. The first Mishnah will maybe shed some light on this. You know, if you think about it, as great as a human being can become, Kadosh Baruch Hu has thousands upon thousands, millions of angels in Shemayim. And you sometimes ask yourself, you know, why does Kadosh Baruch Hu need me? What can I offer to the, you know, that Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have? Hashem is the greatest malachim, things we can't even comprehend, praising Him. What can I possibly offer to Hashem? So if you look at the first Mishnah of the second parak, it says the following. Rabbi Omer, Eizuhi derech yishara sheyivar lo adam. Right, what is the proper path that a person should choose? Kol shi teferes lo sev et teferes lo min adam. Everything that, right, the pashup shot, everything that creates a balance which is beneficial for you, and it's also beneficial for others. Right? Don't do solely for yourself, don't do solely for others. Create some type of balance. But the Kedusha Slavi in Parshas Tazria says the following pshat. And he can explain it best with the mashal. He says, imagine there's a king. He doesn't actually write this mashal, but imagine there was a king who had a talking bird. Right? Not a parrot, I'm actually a bird that could, you know, reason and have a conversation. So people travel from all around the world to see, you know, this wondrous bird. Everyone wants to see the splendor, you know, the splendor of the king. The glory of the king is that the king has this one bird that no one else in the world has. And people travel from far and wide. So this one guy, a little cocky, full of himself, comes in and he says, you know, Your Honor, Your Highness, I don't understand what's so great about your bird. You know, I can talk also, right? Your bird can talk and I can talk. So what, you know, what's the big deal? So you have a talking bird. So the king obviously says, you know, you're a fool, right? You're clearly a foolish man. The difference is that people talk. We know that people talk. But for a bird to be able to engage in a full conversation, that's a big chiddush. So says the Kedusha Slavi like this. He says, you know how you can read the Mishnah? Read it as follows. He says, what's the path that a person should choose in this world? Kol shi tiferes le'osea. Anything that's tiferes, anything that gives glory or splendor, le'osea, to his maker, to the one who made him. Right? And how do we give pleasure to Hashem? How can we give Hashem some nachas? V'tiferes lo, and the pleasure for HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes min ha'adam, from man. It's a big chiddush that man can be holy. Right? That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu likes us more than the malachim. The fact that the angels and Shemayim serve Hashem, and they do His will, and they, you know, they never stray from it. So big deal, big, you know? What's the big deal? That's like the guy who says, I can talk, and a bird can talk. Right? But a human being who elevates himself and becomes holy in this world where there's so much opposition, so Tiferes Lo, what's the greatest splendor for HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What's the big chiddush? Min ha'adam, when it comes from man. You know, if you think about what Adam is, right? What is man? Why is he called Adam? The Gemara in Sota says that Adam is an acronym for Efer, Dam, and Mara. Right? Man is made up of ashes, of dirt, of blood and bile. You know, if you think about it, how physical man is, the fact that he could elevate himself at all. You know, we're smart, we play our cards right. You know, someone asked the question, why is it that we go by the name Adam? You know, if you have something that's made up of two parts, you define it by its better part. So if man is made up of Adam, Afer min Adam, and he's also made up of a neshama, so shouldn't we go by our better name, neshama? Right, that's like saying I'm going for, you know, a ride in my glove compartment. Well, the glove compartment is part of the car, but you wouldn't call the car a glove compartment, right? So Rav Yehuda Saad, who was a contemporary of the Chassam Sofer, he says, no, we play our cards right. Right, we play it safe. Why? Why should I go by the name Adam? If I do a good job in this world, I can say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look, I was just an Adam, I was a piece of dirt, and look how great I was. And if we mess up, you get the Shema and say, Hashem, what do you want from me? You know, what did you expect? Right, so it's a win-win situation to go by the name Adam. But at the end of the day, again, the fact that man can elevate himself and take the physicality and be in the real world and at the same time remain holy is a tremendous, tremendous thing. There's a Svas Emes by Pesach where he tries to explain the concept. You know, the Gera Rebbe sometimes ask pashut questions that we'd all, if we stopped and thought about it for a second, we'd ask the question, but we think it's like such a silly question, we don't even ask it. Right? The Pasuk says that Bnei Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael were B'sochayam B'yabasha. So he says, the words don't really make sense. B'sochayam implies what? It implies we're in the water. B'yabasha implies we're on dry land. Now we all understand, we would never ask the question, we say it's so pashim. Right? B'sochayam B'yabasha means we were in the place where the water once was, and now it's dry. Right? But he says, that's not really what the words say. The words say we're B'sochayam, in the water, B'yabasha, but we're dry. So what is it, right? Which is it? Is it dry or is it wet? So he says that's dafka the purpose, that's dafka the tachas of a yid in this world, is to be able to be in the water, right? To be in real life, to be in the, you know, in the waters of this world, to be surrounded by the physical, you know, water is always murmurs on physicality, to be in the water, but to stay dry, right? A Jew is not, you know, it's no big, the Dibna Magid once said to the Vilna Gaon, you know, it's no big kunst to be, you know, to be who you, to be the Vilna Gaon when you lock yourself up in a room all day and you don't engage the world. Right, so the Vilna Gaon said, well, not everyone has to be a kunstmacher. You know, I don't have to necessarily risk going out into the street. But really, you know, the ideal is that a Jew, I can live in the real world. I'm not scared to engage the real world. But at the same time, I could stay dry. I could be b'so chayam and still be, you know, b'yavasha. It's like the Katzker used to say, a person has to be menshel chelik. Right, to be human and to be holy. The pasuk says, "Anshe Kodesh." Right, to be a holy human being is exactly the challenge that we set out to do in this world. I was thinking, you know, sometimes the Shlach HaKadosh writes that the Hava Minas also have some truth to them. Right? When the Gemara puts out a suggestion and then rejects it, or when any sefer, you know, suggests something and then rejects it, so there's truth to it. Right, the Gor Gedalia quotes it all the time from the Shlach. So I was thinking, you know, what's my favorite Hava Mina? Right, what's the greatest, you know, possibility that was ever thrown out? So if you would have asked me a month ago, I would have told you the following. I was reading Kedushas Levi on Pesach, and he has the craziest Hava Mina. He says, you know, matzah is such a holy thing that really, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted, he could have just given us the mitzvah of eating matzah all year round, and we wouldn't have needed any other mitzvahs. Right? Can you imagine such a Hava Mina? Imagine we just have matzah. You don't need tefillin, you don't need Shabbos, you don't need kashrus, you don't need anything. Right? Matzah is every, you know, it's like you take this pill every day of Kedusha, and that's it. That's how holy matzah is. So that was a pretty crazy Hava Mina to replace Torah Kula with just a mitzvah matzah. But I think in this week's parasha, there's even a crazier, there's a medrash that's even a crazier Hava Mina. Right? The pasuk says, Kedoshim to you, be holy. So Medrash says, Yachol Kamoni, maybe you have to be holy like Hashem, right? Says the end of the pasuk, no, ki kadoshani Hashem lokechem, that my kedusha is above your kedusha. Can you imagine such a Hava Mina, Yachol Kamoni? Right, there's a Hava Mina in the Medrash that a man, a human being, of flesh and blood, has to be on the level of holiness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. It's a crazy Hava Mina. The original Rebbe actually read it not as a question, but as a statement. Yachol Kamoni, yeah, it's possible. Yachol Kamoni, if you want, it's possible. If you work on yourself, you can, you know, the measures at the end of this, well, not really, it could be a little less than Hashem. But it's an unbelievable thing. If a person lives through his neshama, through the chelak elokam mimal inside of him, so a person has the ability to, you know, to surpass the angels and to, you know, to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. When Yaakov left for Laban's house, it says he's on the way, v'yifka b'makom. Right, he encounters the divine. Right, he sees angels and he sees HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right, he's very enthralled by, you know, by the displays of godliness that he sees. Says Rav Shmuel Rafal Hirsch at the end of Parshas Vayetzeh, what happens on the way back? On the way back from Laban's house, you know what the pasuk says? V'yifgo bo malachei Elokim. The angels are coming to check him out. Right, you know, on the way to Laban's house, the chiddush was, you know, let me see God. But after maintaining his kedusha, it's such a beautiful part. After maintaining his kedusha in Laban's house, in such a corrupt place, he comes out, you know, tarag mitzvah shamarti, he comes out totally unscathed. So the angels say, you know, let's check this guy out. Let's see what he's all about. Right? Man has the ability to surpass even that which the angels, you know, hope to be. So I think this, you know, this answers our question a little bit. You know, why does the Kadosh Baruch Hu love man more than the Malachim? Because again, the ability for man to do certain things, Mika Amchi Yisrael, right? I was just thinking today, Mika Amchi Yisrael is Sofei Tevos Yachol, right? Yud Chaf Lama, Yachol Kavoni. And Mika Amchi Yisrael, there's no one like the Jewish people. They can actually be close, you know, they can be like Hashem. Hashem doesn't, you know, you think about some of the greatness of the Jewish people, your story about the way a Jew acts in a certain situation. So you say, you know, I understand that Hashem doesn't need angels. He has human angels in this world. He doesn't need angels in Shemayim. I read a story the other day, an unbelievable story. You know, Mikav Chisrael. You can only imagine such a story by a Jew. There was a woman, a teacher in Eretz Yisrael. This goes back, you know, to the Shetel controversy, and this was a teacher who carried herself always in a very, you know, put together fashion. She always had a Shetel, and she would never be caught, you know, coming to class wearing a tichel on her head. And this whole controversy came out. Shetels are made of Bodhisattva hair. It's a problem of wearing them. Fine. The Gedolim say you're not allowed to, you know, not allowed to wear these shetels. So fine. It was very uncharacteristic of her. But she came to class in a snood. And all the girls in her class were very, oh my gosh, you know, what's going on? And she told them, she said, the Gedolim say that shetels might be problematic. And, you know, to show you, even though it's so against my nature to dress, you know, in this way, I have to listen to the Gedolim. There was a girl in the class who got up at that moment and took off a wig. none of the girls knew that she had been going for chemotherapy, and she got up in front of the whole class, you can imagine, you know, and she said, if the Gedolim say that, then I'm prepared to do it also. So you can imagine, you know, Mikam for yourself. Can you imagine such a, you know, a young girl getting up in front of her entire class like that, just to mivatle herself to the Gedolim? It's unbelievable. I read another story. There was a family that was trying to get to Bnei Brak for this young man and his wife were trying to get to Bnei Brak for his brother's Ufruf. And they were traveling. They were supposed to travel from Kiryat Sefer. They traveled from Yerushalayim to Kiryat Sefer. They were going to catch a bus from Kiryat Sefer to Bnei Brak in time for Shabbos. They missed the last bus to Bnei Brak. Very upset. They don't know what to do. Okay, they hitch a ride back, you know, with someone heading to Yerushalayim. It's the best they can do. They're not going to make it to Bnei Brak in time, unfortunately, for Shabbos. So this guy calls up his parents. And he says, you know, we really messed up. We were hanging out at our friends in Kiryat Sefer, and we lost track of the time. And as he's on the phone, the driver of the car pulls over to the side of the road. And he says to the guy, he says, hang up the phone. He says, you have a license? He says, yeah. He says, take my car. He says, take your car? He's like, yeah, I live in Har Nof. He's like, just take my car. I'll hitch a ride with someone else. Take my car to Bnei Brak for Shabbos. And just drop off the car in Har Nof after Shabbos. Can you imagine that? You know, you're not going to get that in New York City. Someone just says, "Ah, here, you know, a total stranger. Oh, I see you're in a bit of a bind. Would you like to borrow my vehicle?" You know, Mikam Chisrael. There's no one like the Jewish people. You know, the tzidkus and the righteousness of the Jewish people. We're mamish like angels. I think one of the best stories that highlights this idea of Mikam Chisrael is a story with the Blue of a Rebbe. The Blue of a Rebbe was in the ghetto in Lvov. And at one point, for whatever reasons, the Nazis sent him down to the train station. There was a train with women and children coming in, and for some reason they wanted the Rebbe to be there. I'm not sure exactly why they had sent him there, maybe just to embarrass him, that he should see, you know, his fellow Jews suffering. Whatever it was, these women and children come off the train after, you know, many days, and they're very, clearly the looks on their faces, they're very broken, and the Rebbe's standing there, and the Nazis are commanding everyone who's getting off the train, don't you dare say a word. If we catch any two people talking, anyone talking to any of the, you know, people standing by, you can be shot and killed on the spot. This one woman comes off the train carrying a package, and she sees the Rebbe, and she turns to the Rebbe and she says, you know, she has this distraught look on her face, she says, Rebbe, do you have a knife? He says, you know, holy Jew, you know, don't do it. He thinks she's going to commit suicide. He says, you know, why lose both worlds? Here, okay, you're going to die al Kiddush Hashem. You know, at least you'll go straight to Olam Haba. Don't, you know, I can see the pain in your face. Don't do it. The Nazi sees a conversation going on, and he comes running over, and he says to the Blue Rebbe, he says, what did this woman say to you? And the Rebbe just looks down. He says, what did she say? He turns to the woman, he says, what did you say to this man? She says, I asked him for a knife. So the Rebbe, the Nazi says, you want a knife? Right, with an evil laugh. He says, you want a knife? Here, go ahead, take mine. She takes the knife, and the Rebbe, you know, the Rebbe's just, he can't even bear to look. And the woman goes, and she takes the package that she's holding, she runs off to a corner. She opens up the package, and inside is a baby boy. Inside is her child. Her child has been born on this train that she's been on for, you know, for who knows how long. And it's the eighth day, and she raises the knife, she makes a bracha, and she gives her son a bris milah. And she raises her hands to Shemayim, and she says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you gave me a healthy child, I want to return him to you as a kosher yid. You know? Mikam Chisrael. Can you imagine such a thing? The woman and her child were killed, you know, they were both killed that day by the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. But even, you know, even the Blue of a Rebbe, who survived the war, was, he couldn't even imagine such a scenario, to be down the Kafskos in such a situation. I'll just tell a final story of Mikam Chisrael. You know, the Jewish people, the Mesiras Nefesh that we have, whether it's for mitzvos or for our fellow Jews, you know, it knows no bounds. So there's an unbelievable maisa that Rav Moshe Aaron Stern, the Mashgiach of Kamenitz, told over at his mother's hesped. His mother was a tremendously righteous woman. She used to walk with him, you know, to school a mile and a half so he can go to a better school when he was still in America. Rav Moshe Aaron Stern eventually became the Mashgiach in Eretz Yisrael. But when he was still in America, his mother used to walk him. There was a school, there was a Talmud Torah near him, but she took him to this farther yeshiva, and then she'd come back again during the day for lunch, and then she'd come back again to pick him up, you know, all by foot, miles, literally miles every day, Mesiras Nefesh, to be able to take her son to school. But in his hesped, he also talked about his father. And he says in his hesped for his mother, it's written up, it's a trend that, you know, they transcribed it, it's written up. He says, when my father was 26 years old, he was deathly ill. He had some type of kidney problem. And again, my family was in New York at the time, and they took him to this top kidney doctor, Dr. Loeb, and he worked with him for a considerable amount of time. And it came to a point where my young father, 26 years old, I don't even know if Moshe Aaron Stern was even born yet, he says, my father was basically dying. And the doctor turned to my mother and said, "You know, your husband has a few weeks to live. There's nothing more we can do. We can't even allow him to stay in the hospital. We can't waste the bed even on him. There's other people who we can help. There's nothing we can do for him. Just, you know, take him home and wait it out." So you can imagine this young woman, you know, so distressed at 26, she's going to lose her young husband. And she goes and she tells her in-laws the situation. When this boy's father hears the situation, Moshe Aaron Stern's grandfather, Rabbi Yosef Stern, when he hears the situation, he says, "You know, I got to do something to save my son." So Rabbi Yosef Stern had previously been a Talmud of the Chafetz Chaim. So he wrote a letter to the Chafetz Chaim and he wrote the following. He says, "I've heard that there's a concept of transferring years of one's life to another person." Right, we all know the Medrash by David HaMelech, right? Adam Rishon gave 70 years of his life. So he writes to the Chafetz Chaim, he says, I want to know if this is true. If this is, if the Medrash is meant to be taken literally. Is this a true concept? And if it is a true concept, would it be permitted for me to transfer the remaining years of my life to my son? So he gets a letter back from the Chafetz Chaim. It is a real thing. You are allowed to do it if you really want to. And here's how you do it. And he did it. And remarkably, at 65 years old, Yosef Stern decided, you know what? I'm giving the rest of my life to my son. And he did. And he did. And immediately thereafter, the son, the 26-year-old son, started to recover in a miraculous way. And within a few months, Rabbi Yosef Stern was dead at the age of 65. Rav Moshe Aaron Stern's father went on to live another 31 years, which means had his grandfather not transferred his life, he would have lived to the age of 96. So at 57 now, Rav Moshe Aaron Stern's father passed away, you know, and his mother's sitting shiva in America, and an elderly man walks in. And he says to this poor woman sitting shiva, you know, he's 57, he wasn't so young, but he wasn't that old either. She's sitting there crying, and this man walks in and says, "Do you know who I am?" She says, "I don't recognize you." He says, "My name is Professor Dr. So-and-so. I treated your husband 31 years ago." And the woman just starts crying. She says, "You know, I'm 57 years old. I lost my husband at the prime of his life." And this doctor, who was irreligious, turns to her and says, "I promise you, when I saw your husband 31 years ago, he was as good as dead." He says, you know, the fact that his own father transferred Mesiras Nefesh Mamash, he gave his life, he literally passed on his life for, who wouldn't want to give their life for their own child? But, you know, to think about it, to just say, you know what, I've lived enough, I'm prepared to give the rest of my life away to someone else. You know, he says to her, "You have to have tremendous thanks to God for every single day that your husband lived, beyond, you know, when I had seen him." And she says, "You know, you've comforted me." You know, so Mikam Chisa, Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need Malachim and Shemaim. He has people in this world, Mesiras Nefesh, the things that a Jew will do for a fellow Jew. The pasuk said in last week's parsha, "Vizartem es bnei Yisrael mitumasa." So the Rav Shetzerah says, "Vizartem zar is a lashon of zer is a crown. Vizartem Kadosh Baruch Hu can make a crown out of our tumah, even out of our sins." Referring Waxman said that one time a woman came to him, and she said, "You know, I have." It's poor Almana. She barely had any money. She comes to him with a shayla. She says, "You know, I've been feeling terrible. I've been giving some of my Meiser money to pay for my kids' tuition." You know, and this was like, she was feeling guilty about this. You know, "Vizartim has been a'esam mitumasam." From what we consider sins, the Kadosh Baruch Hu can make a crown out of them. You know, the things that we think are averos are sometimes mamish mitzvahs. Rav Mordechai of Chernobyl, Rebbe one time was Erev Chag, and a lot of people came to visit him. And for whatever reason, he was unable to get to the mikveh that day. Just the throngs of people who came to visit him. He was very upset. You know, you can imagine, he can't abandon the crowds who had come to pay their respects to the Rabbi. And finally he had an idea. He said, the Pasuk says, "Mikveh Yisrael Hashem." That, right, that the mikveh of Hashem, Yisrael is the mikveh of Hashem. Right, the Jewish people. So he went down into the crowd, and he dipped three times in the crowd. Right, like as if he was mamash being tovel in a mikveh. He said, now I'm good to go. Right, you know, Mikam Chu Yisrael, Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's a chashuv idea, but again, it comes back to where we started, which is the problem of Mitzchok that we don't believe. You know, you hear stories like these, you say those are all beautiful, but okay, that's the Jewish people. Amech Kulam Tzedikim, maybe as a klal or Tzedikim, but not me befrat. And I think, you know, if we go on to the next part of the Mishnah, I think we can maybe get some chizuk in that area as well. The Mishnah continues, "Rav Eizar b'mitzvah kal k'bechamura, she'inat yodeya matan schar and shal mitzvahs." Be careful with a light mitzvah like a heavy mitzvah, because you don't know the reward for mitzvahs. There's a story with the Arizal that one time he said to Rav Chaim Vital, he says, I quoted this story once, I think, "I want you to know that our neshamos are on the madrigos of the Tanayim and Amoraim." So Chaim Vital said, "You know, you're the Arizal. I'm not going to mess with you. Right? You know, who knows what you'll do to me if I try to mess with you. Right? But I'm certainly not going to argue with you, Rebbe. Right? But at the same time, you know, the Tanaim and Amoraim lived 1,000 years before us, 800 years before us. You can't compare. You read us the Doros. As great as we are, 400 years ago in Tzfat, and you know, the Arizal and Chaim Vital wasn't a bad chevra. It wasn't the Tanaim and Amoraim." So the Arizal says, "I want you to understand what I mean. because of the challenges we face nowadays, right? On a prorated scale, you know, we accomplish whatever the Tanaim and Amora, based on the challenges they had, based on what we have, you know, Kiilu, we're on the level of the Tanaim and Amora, right? So if that was true 400 years ago in Sfat, they're already talking about it. You can imagine, you know, with the creation, the wonderful creations we have nowadays, like, you know, TV and internet and all sorts of other wonderful things to try to take us away from Avodas Hashem, you can imagine the stakes are a little bit raised. That everything we do carries, you know, carries a little bit more weight. And when I heard that story, I said, maybe that's the pshat in this Mishnah. We sometimes look at our mitzvahs as if they're a mitzvah kala, right? You know, what am I going to do that's going to be so great? How am I going to make such a big difference in the world, right? And my mitzvah is not chamur. I'm not the Vilna Gaon. When I put on tefillin, it's not like the Vilna Gaon put on tefillin, right? Says the Mishnah, be careful. You don't know what a mitzvah is worth in your time. Right? You might think, you know, why bother schlepping myself out Thursday night to try to come to a shiur when I'm tired anyways? I'm going to be, you know, falling asleep half the time anyways. My marav is going to be not that good anyways. Why should I bother, you know? You know, it's 10:45, I can go run to B'nai Shur and catch the last marav on a night. I'm exhausted. Why should I even bother? You know what? You don't know. You don't know. Maybe your marav falling asleep on a, you know, on a weeknight is the Vilna Gaon's Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur, Bizman. You know? You never know. It's important that we, you know, that we're careful, that we're not, you know, mitzchok, that we're careful not to to look at ourselves and say, you know, I just can't do it. And if we go to the final part of the Mishnah, the final part of the first Mishnah, the Mishnah says, so many Svarim explain which simply means, right, know what is above you, to recognize, you know what's out there. Kodesh Baruch Hu sees everything that we do. Some read it, many read it, know that which is above is Mimcha, it's from you. Man is in the driver's seat of creation, right? Mimcha, whatever happened in the Olamos, it's because of you. Rav Chaim Volozhiner explains the concept Tzelem Elokim. You're created with Tzelem Elokim. The name Elokim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kol HaYecholos. He has the ability to do anything. When you're created with Tzelem Elokim, that means you also have the ability to do anything. It's a big responsibility. It's a big challenge to just, you know, to be a human being in this world. The stakes are pretty high. But if a person is able to succeed, you know, it's the greatest pleasure that a person could possibly give HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tiferes lo min ha'adam. The greatest pleasure that Hashem receives is when a man elevates himself. I saw from Rav Nissim Yagen, he was a Mashkiach in Eretz Yisrael. So he says, you know, when America put a man on the moon, so, you know, it was such an unbelievable thing, right? To imagine that a person could go up there, you know, the whole world, he says, held their breath. You know, is this guy going to make it back? And other countries that we didn't really necessarily have a friendly relationship, they were willing to help out. Everyone wanted to accomplish this thing, right? Can this guy get there and come back safely? And when he came back to Earth safely, you know, it was such a simcha. Wow, a person went to the moon and came back and he survived to tell the story. Says Rav Nissim again, he says, you know, think about a neshama that comes to this world. That's a lot farther, you know, a journey. It's a lot more dangerous. And if a man can come back after 70 years and say, you know what, I was successful. Can you imagine, you know, the celebration in Shemayim? Right. So that's, you know, that's really the message of Miyitzchok. And I think that's the message of this week's parsha. Kedoshim to you, right? Yachol Kamoni, that a Jew can elevate himself to be on that level. Okay. Just to wrap up, since last week we ended with some just thoughts about Talmud Torah itself. So where in this week's Mishnayos we find some message about Talmud Torah. So if you look a little later in the Mishnayos, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had his famous five students, Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanus, Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, Rabbi Yossi HaKohen, and Rabbi Shimon ben Asano. So what was the greatest Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanus? The Mishnah says that Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanus was a bor sud she'inu mabe tipa. Right? He was like a well that never lost a drop. Every word of Torah that he ever heard in his life stuck with him. So says the Chafetz Chaim in Parsha Shlach, he says, I don't understand. So he had a photographic memory, you know? What's the... Great. If I had a photographic memory also, you know, I could scan a Kol HaTorah Kula into my mind and it would be there. Right? I would never lose a drop. What was so good about Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanus? So says the Chafetz Chaim, it's not at all what you think. It's not that he had this, you know, super brain. He wasn't some, you know, natural born genius. It's that he learned Torah with such a simcha, with such a passion, like we spoke about last week. You know, Torah is supposed to be a pleasurable experience. He learned it with such excitement that he can never forget a word of it. Right? It made such a roshem on him that you know, he just couldn't forget. Rav Palm writes in his Atar LaMelech, he says, what's the trick to remembering one's Torah? Kifi godel ha-simcha kein tokaf ha-roshem al-zikara. The more simcha you put into your Lima Torah, the more of an imprint it's going to make on your mind. If your learning is just eh, so then, you know, you're going to remember it eh. But if you really get into it, and if a person becomes one with the Torah, So he too can become like Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus and never lose a drop. I want to just bring a proof that this is, you know, this is in fact was his case. Where do we see that Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus was such a tremendous lover of Torah that he was just so caught up in Torah, so lost and so in love in Torah? So later on, the Talmidim of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai each say three things. So let's count this together. Eliezer says the following three things. Let the honor of your friend be as honorable to you as your own honor. And don't get angry. That's two. That's three. Warm yourself by the light of the sages. That's four. And don't burn yourself by their coals. Right? Don't get burnt by being mezalzel atam chacham. So even if you want to put the last two about Talmidei Chacham into one category, you still have at least four, right? It says, Hei mamru shlosha dvarim. So I was thinking, this is the exact pshat of Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus. Right? Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus is the guy who says, I just want to tell you three things. And then he tells you four things. Then he tells you five things. Then he tells you six things. Right? He's so lost in Torah, he can't even keep track of what, you know, and that was the secret to his success. That's why he never lost a drop. Because his learning was tremendous, you know, it says in this expression, v'chai behem. Chlusharim says, v'chai behem, that your entire chiyus should be through Torah. That should be, you know, that should be the moments of your life and nothing else. And that's really the goal. It's a hard level to reach, but to lose oneself in Torah is really the goal of what the Torah learning experience is. And the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh goes so far as to say that the Torah itself loses itself in its own excitement. It's such a beautiful word. Take a look at this. In Parshas Yisro, what does it say? B'chodesh ha'shlishi letzeis b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. B'yom hazeh bo midbar Sinai. Right? We finally made it to Har Sinai. You can imagine the excitement. The whole world's been waiting for this. Then it goes on in the next pasuk. V'yisum refidim v'yavo midbar Sinai. Right? We traveled from Refidim and came to Sinai. So shouldn't that pasuk be before the other pasuk that says we're already at Sinai? Says the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh. Why is it out of order? Ulai shu'al derech omram ava mikokel sashura lahaktam u'char. Sometimes a person gets so in love with something that they start talking out of order. So the Torah itself starts talking out of order. Shaliyoski hu izeh yom ha'mekuvah labore. This is the day we've been waiting for forever. L'Torah, la'olam, la'elyonu, l'tachtonim. Miyom ha'briya him yoshur metzapim masai yavo b'nei Yisrael minbar Sinai. Since the beginning of time, the whole world's been waiting. When are the Jewish people going to get to Sinai? Then when we finally get there, the puzzle can't even talk straight. Right? B'chodesh shlishi we got to our Sinai. Oh, wait, by the way. We were coming from Refidim, and we came to Sinai. The Torah just gets lost in its own excitement for Torah. For the receiving of the Torah. So too, on a miniature version, every time we study Torah, it's supposed to be that same experience of getting lost in Torah. The Teferet Shlomo of Radomsk was one time approached at the end of davening by someone with a very difficult shaila. It was right before Ein Kelokeinu. So he took out a sefer and he started to be ma'ayin. And eventually, the congregation continued the tefillah, they finished the davening, and everyone went home. He didn't realize that everyone had left, and he's still standing there, and he's learning. And people went home, they had lunch, they took a nap. People came back at mincha time, and he was still standing there being ma'ayin in the sefer. Right? The crowd shuffled in. Someone, you know, the chazan realized what was going on. He went over, he tapped the Rebbe in the shoulder. Rebbe said, no, ain't kalakena. He'd been standing there for hours, literally hours, totally unaware that, you know, that time had passed. Reliel Lopian one time went to get a sefer off a top shelf. He climbed up a ladder. He sat there, opened up the sefer, and started to look in it. And one of the Bachrim comes and reports that three hours later he came back and he's still standing there on the ladder. He hadn't even come down from the ladder yet. You know, he's so enthralled by the Torah, so lost in the Torah experience that that's really what Torah is supposed to be. I'll just end with a final point, and I'll try not to be like Rabbi Eliezer where I say I'm going to end and not end. But I will end with this with a final point. I was talking to a Rav recently, very knowledgeable in Svarim, and we were talking about, you know, the greatest Svarim collections in the world. So he said that behind the Hebrew U, he thinks that the best Svarim collection in the world is the Library of Congress, believe it or not. He says they have everything. He was there once, he visited, he got a tour of the Judaica. He says they have everything. They have the oldest stuff, they have the best stuff, he said. And he said that they told him when he was there that at one point in American history, where America feared that the Russians might try to actually attack America and try to steal some of our prized possessions, so the United States government started moving some of the national treasures into Fort Knox. So, you know, what would you put in? Right? What would you consider America's national treasures? So, you know, the Declaration of Independence, maybe an original portrait of George Washington, you know, whatever, you know, America paraphernalia was, you know, I guess the national treasures, what we consider the classic national treasures. But he was told that in addition to that, some of the oldest Svarim that they have in the Library of Congress were also put into the vaults. Because even the American government recognized that, you know, the Torah has, it's a treasure. And, you know, and by us, it's Mamish is our national treasure. We don't have to pretend, you know, it's they're putting it in for a segula. They hear the Jews usually have good luck, so they figure that, you know, put in a first printing of the Rashbun, it'll make sure that, you know, George Washington's picture comes out okay. But by us, it's Mamish, our national treasure. So we should be Zocha, as we get closer and closer to Shavuos, to Lag BaOmer, the whole message of Lag BaOmer is to believe in ourselves. We'll talk about that next week. But the Godless Ha'adam, like we spoke about tonight, to believe that you can really make a difference and bring a Kadosh Baruch Hu tremendous Nachas Ruach. We should be zocha that when we come to Shavuos, we're ready to be mekabel our national treasure, Ba'ava. Shkaya.